I mentioned last week that I would like to go through all nine of the fruits of the Spirit individually, one at a time, and just present a biblical picture of that item. Now, there may be a couple of people here that weren't here last week. Last week we looked at Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit, which, why don't we just read really quickly? Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And what we did last week was simply to give a biblical discussion of what it means, what this passage means as far as our responsibility to it and as far as God's responsibility to it. Because you note here that it does not say this is the fruit of a Christian. And I have met many Christians who have not had this fruit very prominently displayed in their lives, as you all have. All right. It says the fruit of the Spirit is these things. So it is God's job to produce this fruit in our life. The Holy Spirit of God will produce this fruit in the life of a Christian. But God does not have the access to do all that He wants to do unless we make the choice as a Christian to walk in the Spirit. Okay? We're not going to reap the fruits of the Spirit manifested in our lives if we do not walk in the Spirit. Anyway, that's all I'm going to say about last week's discussion. It's on YouTube if you want to see it. I don't know why anybody would, but it's on YouTube if you want to see it. So, I'm going to attempt, if the Lord gives me grace to do this, I would like to go for 9 Sundays on each one of these fruits and give you a biblical overview of what it is and the way it works in our life and the value of it. We could do 9 Sundays if we wanted to, just on the first one. But I'm going to cram with all my might to give you a slight overview of the subject of love this morning, which let's discuss for just a minute before we turn to any other passages. I'm not turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, the love chapter. But we know that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that of all the things that Paul talks about in that chapter of gifts, faith, love, hope, and so on, that he says that the greatest of all of those things is love. All right? I believe maybe we'll turn to one passage really quick here and catch these very familiar words in 1 John chapter 4. Just to give us a foundation to get started here in 1 John chapter 4. And verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now, love is an object or a thing or whatever we want to call it that is spoken of in the entire Bible as a fact of existence, the fact that love exists. So if we put together that idea that love exists as an individual idea or fact, and we find out that God is love, and that we know from the Scriptures that God has always been from all of eternity past, and He has never changed, then we know that love existed from the beginning, of which there never was one. There never was a beginning. We don't understand how that works, but in theory, in where God dwells, love has always existed because God has always not possessed it, but been it. He didn't say he does love. He says he is love. Now, if we possess something, we can take it or leave it, or have it, use it or not use it, or so on. But when we are something, it is built into our makeup of what we are. This is the definition of God. He is love. Now, the only other passage of similar nature in the scriptures is where it says God is light in the same book of 1 John, indicating to us the basic makeup of the personality and character of God. He is both love and light. Now, we understand very clearly as we go through the scriptures that light is subordinate to love. Now, be careful with this, because we could go to a doctrine of universalism with that if we wanted to and say that God would set aside his holiness to exercise his love, which there is no such truth in the scriptures. God will judge all sin. He will judge sinners, and he will punish them with endless judgment in hell, according to the scriptures. Now you say, how is that love? Well, let's just suppose that there is a sheriff, and there is a city block, and 12 people live on this city block, and the sheriff is in charge of arresting any one of these 12 people that live on this block if any of them were wrong. And let's suppose that one of the people who lived on this block was a murderer. And the sheriff came along, and he arrested this criminal, and he took him, gave him over to law. He goes to prison. He goes to prison for life. He's going to spend the rest of his time in prison. He never gets to see his wife again. He never gets to see his children again. He never gets to go home to his house again. He doesn't get to touch any of his stuff or do any of his own interests anymore. He's now locked up in prison for the rest of his life. And you say, how can that be love? Well, the fact of the matter is it's very easy for that to be love. It was love to the other 11 people on the block. And God is compelled to judge sin because sin kills. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. And God must judge sin if he is love, because he cannot allow people to go on all throughout life and eternity destroying everybody and everything in their path because they never submitted to the demands of love. Now, I'm telling you, this subject is absolutely a gigantic subject, and I can't possibly in 45 minutes do it justice to go through everything that I'd like to say about it. But this is our basic foundation for what love is. I do not believe, as some people teach, that love is a choice. I believe that love makes tons of choices, and it is so much involved in choices that it could appear in sometimes as a choice, and it could sometimes love might make a choice even without feelings, okay? But I don't believe that love exists as a choice. I believe love is much more intense than that. It is much more deep and inside, and it is an emotion and a feeling, but it's not an emotion or a feeling it's not an emotion that has no action. It's an action emotion. How can we describe the greatest thing that exists on earth? What words are there to describe it? I can tell you right now, if you say that you have love for somebody but don't show it in your actions, you don't, okay? So if some people want to teach that love is a choice, they're probably helping a lot of people because they're teaching them what to do. But I don't think that's actually correct to say that love is a choice. Whatever, that's my opinion on that. But now, if this love is something that God is, it isn't just something that God is, but when he made us in his image so that we were capable of also being love or having love or whatever, having it as he gave it to us, we were capable of love. Now, if you guys want to understand anything about love, just start a little bit with the desires of your own heart. How do you want your boyfriend to treat you? How do you want your husband to treat you? How do you want your wife to treat you? How do you want your coworkers to treat you? How do you want people to think of you? The things that you desire inside are common to humanity. We feel those feelings. We want people to like us. We want people to care for us. And some of these things may be on the lower end of what we would call love, but they still exist in the category of love. In fact, I've heard so many false teachings on love, it's not funny, but many people will teach that the kind of love that a boy and a girl experience towards each other in liking each other is not love. They might say it's just lust. But as I go through the scripture, I find all through the scripture that God uses the word love for it. Now, I'll tell you what. If a boy who loves a girl sins against God and the girl and mistreats her, he sure don't have a lot of love, and his love isn't anything like the love that God has. But it's still called love in the scriptures. So there are God-like forms of love, and there are fallen-like forms of love, and those fallen-like forms of love sometimes are so bad that they become no love at all. But either way, we don't want to go to any great extremes of teaching on love to make it something that is the only thing that is real love is the way God loves. God created us to need love. And when Adam was in the garden, he was not a sinner. He had nobody to hate him. And he found that Adam needed something more than he had, and that was when he made him Eve. And when God made Adam and Eve, they both loved each other. The scripture doesn't say so, but we can probably guess it, right? They loved each other. And it was of God. And it was what Adam needed to provide fulfillment in his life. And any person in this room who experiences a time in their life where they feel shorted on love will end up feeling hurt and emotional and troubled and sad. Now, have you guys ever stopped and thought about the fact that God has the same emotions in him as you have? I believe this is absolutely true. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And we'll read in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, you say, in our relationship with God, we are the receiver and God is the giver, right? Well, that's almost entirely true, but not totally, because God also did ask for us to give something back to him. And the thing, the number one thing, the most important thing that God asked for us to give back to him was our love. As weak and as messed up and as selfish and unthoughtful as a human's love can be, God asked for us to give it to him, and he wanted it in its fullest measure, so that every piece of our heart, every piece of our our soul and every piece of our mind had this love toward God. Now, has anybody ever stopped to think for a minute that when you have refused the love of God and you have turned to sin and you have done wrong and you have not put your faith in God and you have rejected the sacrifice that God made you, that hurts Him? That hurts Him. He hurts the same way that you would hurt if you had a child who did that to you. If you raised a child and you loved a child and you took care of them and you did everything for them and they turned out as a rebel to hate you and to only speak bad about you, you would be hurt over that. And you know, God says in one of the prophets, how does He say it now? I've raised up children and they have rebelled against me. Something like that. He uses language to describe His relationship to the people on earth the same way that we would talk about our own family. So, I'm not going to dwell on this point for too long because I've got a lot to cover. But it is absolutely important to understand that God is hurt by human beings not returning His love back to Him. And so, I am going to say that when this lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" When Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind," I'm going to tell you right now that this is foundational to every Christian life. And if you do not do this, you are going to fail at every other point in your Christian life. It is the building block or the cornerstone or whatever you want to call it that is going to be the thing that is going to produce the fruit and the Christian life and everything that you need as a Christian to walk with God and to serve Him. If we fail to do this, and I understand I'm talking to humans right now, and we all will admit that none of us have utterly succeeded in this, okay? We've never gotten there. But if we fail to appropriate this to the fullest extent that God has given us the ability to do by exercising it and pursuing it and giving to God, if we fail to do this, we will fail in every other area of our Christian life. Now, here's going to be the most prominent failure that everybody on earth is going to witness you failing in. Okay? The second commandment is going to be it. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm going to say that there is no way on earth for any human being to properly fulfill the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself if you do not first obey the commandment to love God. Now, what happens? Let me just give you one of my favorite examples on this subject. When we're talking about marriage, if you weren't going to love your neighbor as yourself, perhaps your boss that you work under who yells and screams at you is one that you would choose to not love because he's tough. Or you might have an enemy who has just took it upon himself to dislike you for whatever reason and just tries to work evil to you all the time, and he might be a person that you might choose not to love. But certainly, it would never be your wife. You would never choose your wife to be the person that you weren't going to love. But every Christian man that exists anywhere on this earth has not loved his wife to the extent that she herself wanted. Everyone. There's never been a Christian man that has, to the fullest extent of what of how a marriage should be built, has loved his wife to that extent. Now, here's what we're going to do. Love excludes selfishness, though I shouldn't say it that way, maybe. Love does not allow you to do things for your own benefit when they hurt somebody else in turn. Selfishness can be applied to just seeking your own things, which there's nothing wrong with seeking your own things as long as you are in the same equal manner seeking the things of anybody else that you have to do with. How to explain that? It is absolutely right that a human being takes care of themselves, that they seek their interests, that they look out for their own ends and desires. But at any point at which you step on another person's toes in a wrong way to look out for your own ends, you've loved yourself more than your neighbor. Now, I'm gonna put this verse as to just exactly how it says. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And there's a little bit of a problem that causes when we elevate ourselves too high. Because it is impossible, if two people want something different, for them both to get what they want. So selfishness is when you would be... To get rid of selfishness would be when you delete that idea that you always have to get pleased for everything. We don't always have to get pleased. Sometimes somebody else needs to be pleased. And sometimes we take a position in life that is a lower position than somebody else is going to get because it is right to them. And a marriage, for example, when the husband and wife have different interests and different thoughts and different fears and different strengths, those two people need to come to agreements on how they can best run the everyday affairs of their life, leaving each other free to be fully happy and joyous in the relationship. That means each one of them gives sometimes to the other person in areas where they would rather have something different. Okay, so when we talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, I like to look at it like this. Who made marriage? God. Who set the standard for marriage that the man was supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? God. Who is the one who said that marriage was a lifelong commitment to one person, and that any other relationship with another man or woman that you were not married to was sin? Who said that? God. Who made all the standards for marriage so that it would work in perfect harmony the way that he wanted it to work, for complete happiness for both the man and the woman? If God made these standards and man is going to love his wife as himself, as the scripture says we're supposed to do, if man's going to love his wife as himself, then he is going to have to be living according to God's rules, because fallen man lives according to his own rules. That's what Isaiah 53 teaches. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It isn't in sin. We don't just do things that we think are bad. We do things that we think are good, but it's our own way instead of God's way. And that's what sin is. And so I'm here to tell you something. If any of you guys ever seek a husband or a wife, this is the number one thing that you look for. Do they love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind? Because if they don't, I would run as fast as I could. Because if they don't love God, then if they don't love God that way, then their love to you is going to be a disaster. And you're going to be the one who suffers for it. Now, this is true in every facet of life. This isn't just marriage. I'm not preaching on marriage this morning. This is true that it takes us human beings putting God first before we can even understand what love really is, how it works, what it will do, and how to exercise it. It takes a knowledge of God and a walk with God and an understanding of God before we are even capable of, as human beings, of showing the kind of love that should be shown to our fellow creatures. Because God is love. And what we are going to experience of God is going to be what is going to teach that love to us. Remember, we're talking about Galatians chapter 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, God did not say the fruit of good choices is love. He did not say the fruit of a person who exercises a very strong degree of commitment to everybody is love. He did not say that if you give your body to be burned and give all your goods to feed the poor and so on, that is love. He said, in fact, the opposite, that you could do all those things and not have love. But if you're going to have love, you're going to have to find it from God. And it is going to start with this very, very, very simple thing that God is going to have to be absolutely first in your life without question. That means that there is never going to be a time that a human being wants something of you and God wants another thing that you don't choose God. That means there's never going to be a time when you have a feeling and God has a statement that you're going to choose your feeling over God. That means that in every action of your life, you are going to devote yourself fully to God, His word, His will, His heart, and you're going to abide by His rules. Now, sometimes when we say things like that, it sounds so bad, like it's almost like we view God as this gigantic police in the skies who's just got it out for everybody. And he's just got this mighty long list of things that are against us, that he just wants to destroy us and cause us trouble and grief. Well, the fact of the matter is, the only rule that God ever gave to human beings, apart from some of the ceremonial things in the law, which he did to bring us to Christ, he says, but apart from those things, the only rules that God ever gave to man were so he could put man in a place of perfect happiness and joy. You note that when the scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it lists love first, but what does it list second? Joy. And if you don't learn love, you certainly won't know joy. Because love is joy. Joy comes from love. So, Jesus puts out, he pulls these two commandments out of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says these are the two things that are the most important in all of the Old Testament. These are the things that make that make the basis for the Old Testament. Let's turn quickly to Romans chapter 15, and we'll just read what Paul writes on that same subject in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. That's not where I'm supposed to be going. It says in Romans that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I wrote the wrong numbers down here. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If love doesn't, if we're going to actually want to keep the law, do everything that God wanted us to do out of the law, if we just could find out how to have love for our neighbor, we would have to worry about anything else information-wise, because love would always do the thing that was right to the neighbor. So when God gave the law, it looked like a really bad, hard thing. Like he said, you guys have to do all this stuff if you want to be right with me. And it sounded really bad. But the fact of the matter is, it was really, really, really good. Because he was trying to make a society that was based on love, where everybody in society could be happy and everybody could be taken care of and everybody could have right done towards them and there would be no crime. That's what he was going to do. That's what the law was designed to do. Now, I want to jump back to Matthew really quick and read one more statement of Jesus on the subject of love. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I love these passages. I don't know if I've ever really had a real enemy in my life. Maybe a couple. I don't know how serious I've ever had an enemy in my life. But it seems like love makes sense to us, to our human brain. Love makes sense when it is good for us. But there comes a point at which loving is no longer good for us. It's just good for somebody else, maybe, or at least so we would perceive it, that it doesn't make sense that we would exercise love anymore. But Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, why would he say something like this? Read the next verse. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and on the unjust. Now, just stop. Take that part out a little for a minute about making his sun rise and his rain fall. And just take that out a minute, and let's just think about this just exactly as it is meant here. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he does those things. That's what he means. He loves his enemies. He blesses those that curse him. He does good to them that hate him, and he prays for those who despitefully use him and persecute him. That's what God does. That's who God is. And when we're going to have a discussion of love, if we're going to talk about loving, we're going to talk about being like God, because God is love, always has been love, understands it to its fullest depth. He knows everything about it. He is love as love exists, true love. And so Jesus just puts this standard right up to the top. And tells us we are to love our neighbor. This is how we are to love our neighbor. Now, I didn't write this reference down, but I went through most of the scriptures this morning on about every time that love was used in the scriptures. And I'll tell you, one of the passages that stood out to me as interesting is that husbands are supposed to love their wives according to the scriptures and not to be bitter against them. Now, how many of you husbands here have ever had a wife that always was perfect to you. Never did anything wrong to you, was never mean to you, was never unkind, never hurt to you. How many of you husbands ever had a wife? Why do you think God would tell us not to be bitter against our wives? Do you think it's possible that that might be because our wives have done us some damage, or they've been rude to us, or they have been they haven't done what they should be as a wife? You think that's possible that maybe God told us that because there is a likelihood of a husband becoming bitter against his wife? But God did not lower the standard one drop. Because in another passage, he says that we're supposed to love them as Christ loved the church, which is pretty intense. Now the fact of the matter is, it's funny, we can talk about wives, but I sometimes have a strong feeling that wives have the bigger job loving their husbands than husbands loving their wives. There's a lot of important things that fall to a husband, and there's a whole lot of failures around this earth. I love my wife. You guys are just all supposed to be like me. Now, if you knew the truth of everything that I have ever done against my wife in my life, you'd walk out of here and not even listen to me. That's unfortunate, because she didn't deserve that. Well, I want to give you just a couple of really quick scriptures that I don't want to dwell on for too long. But I want to give you two scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 6 to start with. There's a few times in the scriptures where we're told not to love. Of course, it's not going to be it's not going to be in contradiction to anything that we're told to love. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Sounds like almost like he's quoting from Galatians chapter 5 in that list of things we're supposed to follow. But you notice that if we are going to have love toward God and love toward man, then we're going to have some times that we're going to not be able or allowed to have love for some things. And money was one of those. Nowhere in the scriptures did God tell us not to have money. Nowhere in the scriptures did he tell us not to earn money. Nowhere in the scriptures did he tell us not to spend money. All of us have a responsibility to some degree or less to provide for ourselves and to work for that. And we work for money. But there is a whole different thing involved with when we come to care about money to an extent that God could call it love. When we come to love money, we are playing with the root of all evil, which can come and make people err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you're going to be right with your family and right with your friends and right with everybody on earth you owe anything to, you're going to have to cut some things out of your life that might be damaging to somebody else. And over interest in money will do this. I remember, can I give you a story, a really quick story? I remember I was down in Wausau at the mall with Nikki. I think we were in Wausau. We were in a mall somewhere. And she was shopping for a pair of tennis shoes, and there was a very loud, obnoxious young lady in there walking around also looking for shoes, but I don't think she had any money. And me and Nikki were just in discussion about which shoes she wanted, and I was, in the course of the discussion, I was like, I don't care what you buy, you can have anything you want. And this woman, at the top of her lungs, began to scream, talking about me, I was a keeper, because I just told my wife she could buy anything she wanted. And as a matter of fact, that's always been my policy for her the entire time we've been married. Now, some guys couldn't do that. But Nikki's a frugal girl, and she does not waste money. I have never, ever stopped Nikki in the entire time we've been married that I can remember from ever buying something that she wanted. But I know husbands who are pinch pennies, who take and take and take and take and take and take and take away the privileges and the things that their wives want. They take them away because it is a savings in money. You hurt your family when you act that way to your wife. You hurt your family. Now, by all means, if the wife wants to spend money on things that she does not need, and there's limited money, and you guys are short on paying bills and stuff like that, you better have an understanding together about when and when not to spend money, okay? We don't have a problem with that. Money does need to be controlled. But I do believe that this is one of the places, one of the many places where marriages begin to go sour, is when a husband is controlling on what he allows his wife to spend money on. Let me just tell you right now, you're Americans. I'm not talking to jungle people. You're Americans. All of you guys have the ability to earn tons and tons of money in your life. Money flows freely in this country. If you will, you can earn millions in your lifetime and spend millions. I would just start out with this understanding right now that your wife is worth a few hundred thousand dollars in cars and clothes and exigencies of every sort that she wants in a lifetime, and you should just start spending. She's absolutely worth that. Don't pinch. If there's something you can do to make your wife comfortable or happy, you can earn the money to do it within reason. I'm not talking to a bunch of idiots right now, okay, that wildly spend money and wrongly spend money. There is another side to this subject. But I'll tell you, in Christian homes, this is a huge issue where guys do not hesitate to buy the best item when they are working on their car, or when they are buying a tool, or when they are doing something for the building of a house or something. And every time their wife wants to go shopping, they want to pare down what she spends. I wouldn't respect you if I was your wife. I'm serious, I wouldn't. Your wife should eat the best food. She should wear the best clothes. I'm talking within reason. I'm not saying she should live a Hollywood lifestyle, okay? I'm talking about within reason as God gave us things to use and enjoy. Your wife should get what she needs. Sometimes there's wives that do this to their husbands. In that kind of a situation, we've got a problem. But the love of money, if you're going to love your neighbor, you're going to have to quit loving money. Because when your neighbor needs something and your money is tight, it's time to share. That's what the Bible teaches. And when we start talking personally, this has to start at home. When we're talking at home, if you love your wife, and you love your children, and there's a need that they can have, there's something that you can provide that will meet a need, you better not love money, because if you love money, you want to hold on to it instead of spend it. I believe in spending money. We don't earn money to have a bank account. Bank accounts don't do anybody any good. I believe in spending money when needed. But please put God first in everything. I mean, this is the foundation. If a husband and wife don't put God first in their own personal lives and then together in their marriage and in their family, there isn't any way for anything else to flow right from then, from there on out. Now I want to go to 1 John chapter 2 really quickly and read one more passage. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, I believe that this passage right here is directly related to our relationship with God and to our love for God. And when God comes to you and he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," when he gives us that commandment, if we are going to put our emphasis on the pleasures that human beings have created on this earth apart from God, then we aren't going to fulfill the first. I'm sorry, you can't have both. If you're going to love God with all of your heart, then you're going to have to put away the lusts of the flesh and the things of this earth that take away your heart from God, some of them even being perfectly right and legitimate as far as anything moral is concerned. You all have to drive a car, right? Right? You don't have to own a $200,000 car. Suppose, let's say you want one, okay? Well, I'm going to be careful. There may be a reason, and I never want to close any door. There may be a reason sometime for somebody to own a car that's $200,000. I don't know what that reason would be. But let's just say that in general, a person who pursues a car like that is going to leave God behind in the pursuit. You're going to, because you're going to set your heart on something extravagant that doesn't make any sense, that you don't need, and you're going to invest your interests and your feelings in it. And so I don't think that this passage in 1 John is talking only about things that are sinful. I think it is talking about the things that become our love in life. Let's just give you an example. And God compares this throughout Scripture a number of times where he compares our interest in things other than himself as adultery. Now let's just suppose that you're a woman and your husband loves you and he would never, ever have a relationship with another woman, never have an adulterous relationship with another woman. But he spends twice as much time with one than he does with you, and he gives her twice as many clothes as he gives you, and you say, "Well, when has it ever been wrong for a man to give a girl clothes?" I'll tell you when. If you're married to a woman, that's when. 99% of the time, it would be wrong. You don't have to do things that are in and of themselves wrong to be wrong. It's wrong in the situation. And when you're going to put your heart and affections on things of this world instead of God, you wrong God. Now, I got to run. We got four passages yet to go to. We'll change subject a little bit and head to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Does this sound like the fruit of the Spirit? If the fruit of the Spirit is love, then Paul writes in this verse, "Ye are taught of God to love one another." Now, how many of you guys have ever met a Christian that did not love very well? you've met a Christian that didn't love very well. How come, what did God fail? Well, he's definitely still working on it. If they're a Christian, there's no doubt about that. And he's going to eventually have his way. But let's just say that if we don't walk in the Spirit, he's going to have a tough way to teach us. That's going to take him a while. But I wanted to give you this passage, you are taught of God, because this is what we need. Because love isn't something that we own naturally, that we can produce in a biblical sense of truth. Love isn't something that we possess naturally. We're going to have to get this from God. Now, love is the reason that life is pleasant. It is the reason that we will ever have joy on earth. It is the thing that makes friendships and that holds friendships and that binds people together, and it's the thing that gives people fun. It is the reason for marriage and the reason why marriage is such a sweet thing when it works. It is the reason. Everything that we would ever want in this life is going to come by love. If we don't have love, we are going to have a miserable existence. All right, in Jude, I'm going to read you a couple verses in Jude. And I want to tell you something that God wants for you. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, how many of you guys would feel really good if the love that you currently experience in sharing with other people could be doubled tomorrow? Your husband and your wife, if you could double your love towards each other tomorrow, how many of you guys would like that? If you could have your friends love you twice as much tomorrow as they love you today, and if you could in turn love them twice as much, if in this situation of earth, where we interact with human beings, love could be increased, it would increase our joy tremendously. It would increase our happiness and make us so much easier to get along with and to be with if things were at peace. And Jude writes to everybody who's a Christian, and he says, mercy unto you, and peace and love not be doubled, multiplied. I don't even know if we can understand this. If you could double your love, that would be amazing. But if you could multiply your love, now I'm going to give you something else to think about. Because God says that the depths of the riches of his love are past finding out. So we'll start with that idea. Let's say I became a Christian when I was 15 years old. And I read this, and God said, peace and love be multiplied to you. And it was. But then I read it again when I was 20. I hope I read it between then too. I hope I didn't just read it once in 5 years. But let's say I read it again when I was 20. And God said, peace and love be multiplied to you. And it was. I read it again when I was 25. And 30. And 35. Can you imagine being a Christian where the very core of your being, of what you want on this earth, was continually being increased in multiplications? Can you imagine what kind of a life you would live? And what kind of happiness that could provide in a home? And how a church could get along with each other. Can you imagine that if we just all in this little room right here loved each other, just to its basic standards, how there would nobody in this room do anything wrong to another person? There would never need to be any pain in here because somebody mistreated somebody. But you know, actually, let me tell you what's more likely to happen in your life than this verse to be true. You find it in Revelation chapter 2. This is much more common experience in many Christian lives than what you find in Jude. Verse 1, Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy work, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and not fainted. These are pretty good things. This sounds like a pretty good church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I think that more often than not, God, if coming to his people later in life, would have to come to them and say these words. There's not as much love in your life right now as there was when you first got saved. What happened? You didn't sow to the Spirit. That's all. You sowed to the flesh. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap destruction. So here's how it starts. When you're having a bad day and something isn't right and there's stress and trouble, you're rude to your wife. Now because you are rude to your wife, she's mad at you. Now there's a little tiff between you. Now, when these kinds of things happen over the course of years of marriage, slowly, even though things might be dealt with and talked about and taken care of, slowly, the couple moves apart a little bit here and a little bit there. Not as close as they used to be, not as interested in each other as they used to be. And life begins to bear troubles as you grow older. And, you know, back when you were young and resilient, if somebody was mean to you, you could get over it. But now, it's just time for you to start standing up for your rights. You've had enough of people trampling on you. You're not going to take it anymore. And a bitterness begins to grow in the heart. And bitterness is just connected right to hatred. And you begin to dislike people that you would say have wronged you in life. And you begin to hold unforgiveness to people. And one step at a time, there is a downward course away from the love that God teaches, to a self-protection of self. I remember talking to an employee years ago. I don't remember the conversation or why we were talking about this, but I asked this young girl who was working at the store, I said, you know how you stand at the register all day and check people out? And you see all these old ladies come through your line. And they do a lot of grumbling and complaining. I said, do you want to be like that someday? And I thought she was going to faint. Why do old ladies become like that? Because they grow bitter at their husband and their friends and all the hard things that life has brought them. But ultimately, really, if you're a Christian and you're in that same camp, you're growing bitter at God. And God says, not only would I like to have the love in your life multiplied, he says, please don't leave the love that you already have. Don't go down in your love. Don't go backwards. Don't start loving God less than you used to. Don't give God less than you used to. Don't backtrack on any commitments that you ever made in your life. Grow in it, because this is the thing that's going to create a life that is absolutely worth living. We're running late. I'm going to go back to Galatians chapter 5 for my last verse. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor in thyself as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This is a very, very simple subject that we're on, though gigantic. If you're going to walk with God, you have to love. You have to forgive. You have to serve. You have to put away the lusts of the flesh. You have to walk in the Spirit. And God has a path open before you where the joys and the pleasures and the fruit that can come out of your life, if you'll walk in the river of God's love, are beyond human experience. Most people never experience it because they don't walk in it. We get sidetracked into so many other things. We walk in so many other paths than the one thing that is sitting there just waiting to shower us with blessing. This is the love that God showed toward man. And he asked for it back from us. And if we're going to give it to man, we're going to have to give it to God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Let's take a break.